You know, we've been looking at prayer, and there's a saying that I saw many years ago, and I really think that it stuck with me. And you know, we're looking today at prayer, and what I want to look at is that prayer is personal, as we've been talking about. But what prayer does is it produces faith. And if our prayers aren't producing faith, then there's some kind of problem there, because that is what God wants to give us. He wants to give us faith, and we do that through our relationship with Him. And I heard this statement many years ago, and it just stuck with me. It says, faith is supposed to be our steering wheel, not our spare tire. And the reason I like that is because I just know that in my life and many times, and in a lot of people's lives, we really do look at prayer like a spare tire. It's not something that's directing our everyday, daily choices. It's not something that's right in front of us, to where as we see God and we see where God is leading and we're clinging to Him and we're following Him on these detailed daily choices of our life, but really we call on our faith when something goes wrong, when there's some kind of problem. When our tire goes flat and we need somebody to help us fix it, then that is when we kind of pull up our faith. And unfortunately, many people view prayer that way. They pray the most intensely and they feel closest to God when they're in their worst place and they need Him. And God is always there when we need Him, and God wants to be there when we need Him, and God puts us in places where we need Him to keep us close, but God wants us to develop that place where we're close to Him when He's leading us in a place and He's wanting to use us in a place where all the pieces are falling together. And we're not distracted and we don't lose sight of Him. A lot of people view prayer as an escape mechanism, rather than a constant line of communication with God. And, you know, we all know the Bible says we're supposed to be praying continually, but that's hard to develop that, because it's talking about this constant line of communication that's open with God about what He's doing right now. Not just when I need Him, not just when I need Him to open up the trap door and help me find an escape, but when He's using me through my daily life. And I'm just going to read from 2 Peter verse 1 and 2, and this is Peter, and he's praying. And he's praying for those he's writing to, but he's also praying for us. And he says, may God give you more and more grace and peace. And that's interesting, because a lot of times when we talk about grace, people misunderstand that. You've got mercy and you've got grace. You've got the cross and you've got the resurrection. You've got God not holding us accountable and not giving us what we deserve, which is mercy. And then you've got God providing what we need, which is grace. And so he's praying right here, and he's saying, hey, everything that you need in life to accomplish God's will and God's purpose for you, God's going to give that to you. May God give you more and more grace and peace as you grow in your knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. And it's interesting how he connects those two, because they are connected. If you want peace, and if you want to have God's grace in your life, you've got to be connected to God. You've got to be close. Verse 3 continues, it says, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? Everything you need to live a godly life, a God-centered, a God-connected, a God's will-fulfilling life. You have that. God has given you all those things. We have received, it continues, all of this by coming to know Him, the one who called us to Himself by means of His marvelous glory and excellence. I remember when my first son Isaac, was very, very little, and I'd come home from work, and he was, you know, he was a little boy, and he was kind of timid on some things, and so I took him and I put him up on top of the van, and he was scared of heights. I'm scared of heights. He inherited from me. I took my hands off. He's standing up there. Man, he was terrified. You could see it all over his face. And I said, jump. He's like, no, I'm not going to jump. And I said, you can jump. I'll catch you. You can jump. Well, he wouldn't jump. So I came closer and closer until I was like this far from him. My hands were this far. And then he kind of just moved a little bit into my hands. And so I put him back up there, and we did it again, and we did it again. And each time I went back a little bit further until he grew in faith and confidence that what I said about catching him would actually happen. And once he developed that faith, then I had to watch out. Because if I put him up on it, he wanted to get up there. And I put him up there, what's he want to do? He wants to jump. Get back further. He wants to jump. If Robin comes out of the house and she says, hey, Bill, and I turn away, he might jump. And so you have to know that the person who says something is actually capable of doing it before you can really trust when something's on the line. And that is what God wants us to develop through prayer and through his answering of our prayers. Martin Luther says this. He says, the fewer the words, the better the prayer. To have prayed well is to have studied well. And he's not talking about studying like in a book, academically, so that you know all the words and all the promises. He's talking about you're studying what God says, and you're doing what David tells us to do. You're meditating on that because you don't want to just know God's works and what he says he'll do, but you want to know God's ways. You want to understand his heart. Why does God do these things? Why does he tell us these things? What does he want from my life? What is he saying to me as a person? And if you study, if you meditate, if you think deeply about who God is and why he says what he does, you will start to know him. I just want to read a couple of the prayers, and I'm not going to have you run through this, but I'm just going to take a few of the prayers in Psalm 119, and I'm going to read a verse here and skip down, but I'm going to read you some of the prayers. And what I want you to do right now is just listen to the heart of David, and I want you to think about what God would think hearing these prayers. I want you to think about who David is as the servant of God as he prays these prayers. And this is a good exercise to do. I do this sometimes. I've had other people do it. Psalms 119 is written in 8-verse stanzas. Some of your Bibles will have a space between each 8 verses. And a really good thing to do is to just take those 8 verses and work through Psalms, and it'll take you a while because Psalms 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. But just take those 8 verses and read through and meditate and pray through those verses and ask God to give you that heart. And you'll see as you read through it that the Psalm develops as David's heart develops. But I just want you to listen to this and think about what this heart is like. Just listen to these prayers. I have tried hard to find you. Don't let me wander from your commands. I praise you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. Be good to your servant that I might live and obey your word. Open my eyes to see the wonderful truths in your instructions. Don't hide your commandments from me. I lie in the dust. Revive me with your word. I told you my plans and you answered. Now teach me your decrees. Help me understand the meaning of your commandments, and I will meditate on your wonderful deeds. I weep with sorrow. Encourage me with your word. Keep me from lying to myself. Give me the privilege of knowing your instructions. I have chosen to be faithful. I have determined to live by your regulations. I will cling to your laws. Lord, don't let me be put to shame. I will pursue your commands, for you expand my understanding. Teach me your decrees, O Lord. I will keep them to the end. Give me understanding, and I will obey your instructions. I will put them into practice with all my heart. Make me walk along the path of your commands, for that is where my happiness is found. Give me an eagerness for your laws rather than a love for money. Turn my eyes from worthless things and give me life through your word. Reassure me of your promise made to those who fear you. I will keep on obeying your instructions forever and ever. I honor and I love your commands. I will meditate on your decrees. Your promise revives me. It comforts me in all my troubles. I will reflect on who you are, O Lord. Therefore, I obey your instructions. I ponder the direction of my life and I turn to follow your laws. I will hurry without delay to obey your commands. Evil people try to drag me into sin, but I am firmly anchored in your instructions. But not firmly anchored in the ability to use this. Oh Lord, your unfailing love fills the earth. Teach me your decrees. You have done many good things for me, Lord, just as you promised. You are good and do only good. Teach me your decrees. My suffering was good for me, for it taught me to pay attention to your decrees. Your instructions are more valuable to me than millions in gold and silver. You made me. You created me. Now give me the sense to follow your commands. Let me be united with all who fear you, with those who know your law. If your instructions hadn't sustained me with joy, I would have died in misery. I will never forget your commands, for by them you give me life. Oh, how I love your instructions. I think about them all day long. Your commandments give me understanding. No wonder I hate every false way of life. I am determined to keep your decrees to the very end. Come and show me your mercy, as you do for all who love your name. Look upon me with love. Teach me your decrees. I pray with all my heart, answer me, Lord. I will obey your decrees. I cry out to you, rescue me, that I may obey your laws. I rise early before the sun is up. I cry out for help and put my hope in your words. I stay awake through the night, thinking of your promise. Let praise flow from my lips, for you have taught me your decrees. Let my tongue sing about your word, for all your commands are right. Give me a helping hand, for I have chosen to follow your commands. Can you kind of see the heart of David in that one chapter, that one psalm? And I didn't pick out all the prayers in that psalm, but I went through and I picked out a bunch of them in between the instructions that he's giving. And I think you can see why God says about David, that is a man who's after my heart. That is a man who doesn't have a problem with continually keeping me in focus. He's always in communication with me. He's always thinking about what I'm saying. He values my word. He seeks me. He seeks my presence in his situation. He seeks my will. For him, prayer is very personal. And prayer produces faith in him because what he's seeking is not some momentary relief, but what he's seeking is to be connected and walking through life in the presence of God because he appreciates who God is, he sees who God is, he knows who he's praying to, and he wants his life to be an offering back in service to thank God for all he has done. And so obeying God is a drive in his life. How many of you can see why it was so easy for God to work with David? It was so easy for God to do those things that he wanted to achieve in David's life. And he gave David, through these prayers, faith. It's the gift that God gives us when we stop, when we're quiet, when we seek after him, when we think deeply about what he has said, and we seek him and allow his word to come alive, as the Bible says. God came alive through those words to David. And so it wasn't like he was just clinging on to something someone told him or something he read. He was clinging on to the promise of God, that he knew God was promising him personally. And so he had faith, which enabled him to obey. Our faith is not just in the words written. Our faith is in the one who wrote the words. It's the page coming alive. I can read, "I am with you, I will never forsake you." But when trouble comes, I need to know that the God who wrote those words is real to me. And his hands are around me. And I've heard from him that I can go forward boldly and that he will be with me. Not just a statement. Our faith's not academic. Prayer's not just about asking God's blessing. It's about communication with the living God. And all of us know without communication what happens to relationships. They fall apart. And all of us know that communication has to be two ways. Because even us as human beings, we realize that we really don't know what's in another person's heart. We can assume it. But if we assume what's in another person's heart and we carry on a monologue with them, we're not going to communicate, and sometimes we are totally misunderstanding what's going on. If I want to know what's in your heart, I've got to listen to what you're saying. And I've got to be able to have that conversation. If I want to know what's in God's heart and I want a relationship with him, I've got to be able to listen to what God is saying. I've had several experiences with people. At times somebody will say, "Hey, will you come help this person?" And I'll go to talk with them, and you know, they'll pour out all the things that are going, and then they'll say, "I don't know what to do. You know, what do you think?" And I'll say, "Well, you know, here's a scripture from the Bible, or what do you think this is saying?" Or what, but they're listening. I've had other conversations with people that I come in and they'll speak. They'll speak. I've talked with some people for an hour and a half and hardly had any words that I said because they weren't interested in finding what someone else or finding what God wanted to say. They were just interested in presenting their part of the story because they already had locked in their mind what they thought. So we'd have an hour and a half conversation, and I would have a pretty good idea of some of the things going inside of them. But they had no idea. They walked away. They didn't know me at all. That is not how we want to engage with God. When we walk away, it's more important that we know God than God knows us, because he already knows our hearts. And so that communication needs to be one in which we meditate, think deeply about what God is saying, and let his Holy Spirit reveal to us who he is and what he wants. I'm just going to read this one little section from 1 Samuel chapter 3, and you all know this story. It's a really good one. It's about Samuel when he is given to, as a little boy, he's given to Eli, the priest, kind of as a answered prayer to his mother, and so she gives him to serve God all his life in the sanctuary. And in verse 3, it says, "One night, Eli, who's the priest, whose eyes were becoming so weak he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, 'Here I am,' and he ran to Eli." That is human nature. That is what we naturally do. God called Samuel because God wanted to speak to Samuel. But Samuel didn't know how to converse with God, so he ran to Eli. That's what happens in most of our lives. We feel God tugging on our heart. We feel God speaking. We feel like God's leading. So what do? We go run to somebody else, and we talk it out. And I can't lean on my own understanding to figure it out, so give me some of your understanding, Marilyn. And we'll work this thing out and come to a conclusion. And That's a dangerous thing, but it's inside of us. When we have a problem, we want an answer. If we can't figure it out, then we want some help to figure it out. And sometimes we think so much. My dad had a saying he told me all the time. He said, son, you think too much. You're not going to hear God if you're thinking everything through. You need to stop, and you need to just be quiet and look at God's word and let him speak to you, because he may be leading you someplace that you can't figure out where to go. That's not in your mind. And so he ran to Eli and he said, here I am, you called me. But Eli said, I didn't call you. Go back and lie down. So he went and laid down. And again, the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and he went to Eli. And he said, here I am, you called me. My son, Eli said, I did not call. Go back and lie down. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. That is an interesting statement, isn't it? Samuel's been picked from birth to carry God's message. And God knows Samuel. He's working everything out in his life, including his birth. But he hasn't grown to be able to comprehend who God is yet. It's easy for me to relate emotionally. It's easy for me to relate physically. But I got born again spiritually. And I got born again as a baby in Christ. And so it's hard for me. I have to learn and grow to be able to relate to God spiritually. I can't relate to him like I do Jonathan. And so the word of the Lord, it continues. It says, first off, Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. It didn't mean that he hadn't been reading it. He had been reading it. It didn't mean that he hadn't heard it read. He's living in the temple. They run services twice a day. He's surrounded by the word, but God hadn't revealed to his heart his word yet. He couldn't see God speaking to him yet. It had not been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel a third time, and Samuel got up and went to Eli. Eli will never be able to give him the answer. Eli will never be able to tell him what God wants him to do personally. He can tell him about the principles. He can tell him about the laws. He can tell him about what's right and wrong, but he cannot guide him through life, because Eli doesn't know what God wants for Samuel's life. And so Eli realized after the third time that the Lord was calling the boy. And here we see that Eli had a little spiritual development, because Eli told Samuel, he said, go lie down. And if he calls, you say, speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. That is great advice. So Samuel went to lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood there calling, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. I want you to catch the attitude that he has there. Same attitude that you see in David's prayers. I'm going to obey those commands. Whatever you say, I'm going to do. I see who you are. I recognize you as the authority. Hebrews 4:16 says this, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We need both of those. But a lot of times, we kind of lose that idea that we're speaking to God. We're approaching the throne of God. He is the one who is in control of everything. He gives us breath. He gives us life every moment that we're here. We're not talking to a buddy. We're not talking to a co-worker that we can negotiate out where we're going. We're talking to the King of the universe, who wants to bring the things into our life that we can't even see we need. In Matthew chapter 8, coming right after that Sermon on the Mount that we've been looking at, when Jesus returned to Capernaum, it says in verse 5, a Roman officer came and pleaded with him. So you got somebody who's coming to the Lord and pleading with him. We would call that prayer. Especially knowing who Jesus is. And he says, Lord, My young servant lies in bed, paralyzed, in terrible pain. He's got a big problem here. And Jesus says, I will come and heal him. But the officer said, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come into my house. I want you to think about how Jesus tells us to pray in the Lord's Prayer. We're supposed to be concerned about whose name is protected and whose name is honored, whose name is holy and hallowed. This guy's got a terrible problem, but he recognizes who Jesus is. And he is concerned about Jesus' reputation coming into the house of the enemy. And so he says, whoa, hold on, I need your help, I want your help, but I'm thinking about how you're going to be looked at by people who are not here and don't know that situation. I am concerned about your name more than anything else. So look, I'm not worthy in this. Just say the word from where you are and my servant will be healed. I know this because I'm under authority of my superior officers. I have authority over my soldiers. I only need to say go, and they go, or come, and they come. And if I say to my slaves, do this, they do it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. Turning to those who were following him, he said, I tell you the truth, I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel. Now, there are a lot of people who had faith, but what set this guy apart? What set this guy apart is just like David, he understood that the ultimate authority who could do anything with a word was the Lord. And so he didn't need anything but to have that word spoken. You know, in Mark 6:5, there's another altercation that happens. This one, this is not an altercation that I read you with the Roman soldier. That's kind of a good conversation, right? But the other one's an altercation. Jesus is in, he's in Israel, and he's speaking at his hometown, and they're kind of like, what is going on here? I mean, isn't this the carpenter's son? Don't his brothers and sisters live right here among us? Where did he get the ability to do these miracles? You know, what? In other words, the Roman soldier understood who he was. They couldn't see him as who he was. They didn't see the authority that Jesus carried. They were too close. And they couldn't see those things happening. And in verse 5, the Bible says, because of their unbelief, he couldn't do any mighty miracles among them except to place his hands on a few sick people and heal them. Now, there's a false teaching that goes with this verse that a lot of people use. And they take this to twist it around, to twist the entire concept of who God is and who we are on its heels to say that God can't do anything without our faith. God is up there and he wants to do things, but he can't do them unless we have faith and then we give God the power to work. Well, that's ridiculous. God does all kinds of things throughout the Bible for people who didn't think he was going to be able to do it. Israel would have never been out of Egypt into the promised land if Moses' faith, when he said, I can't do it, and this can't happen, I won't even be able to go speak to Pharaoh. God is not dependent upon us at all. God develops our faith, and God chooses and uses us. We don't command God. We don't enable God. We don't free God to work. And the actual word, Greek word that's there, is the same one that's used when Jesus gives the parable, and he says, come and follow me, and the banquet is there, and they're invited to the banquet, and the man says, I cannot go because I've just married a wife, and I have to stay. And another one says, I can't go because I just bought a field, and I've got to go take care of it. That's the same word, which basically means this. I'm forcibly trying to tell you that I've made a decision not to do this. That's the same word that's used here. It's not the word that's used to say, I'm unable to do it. It's the one to say, hey, I can't do this. It's like when someone comes up to you and they're a drug addict and they want money and you've tried to help them and you've tried to help them. And it's the same thing over and over. And I've had some conversations with some people and just told them, look, I cannot give you anything. Because all I'm doing is enabling you to have one more day that you cannot find and follow God, because I'm giving you enough to survive one more day in rebellion to God. I can't do it. It doesn't mean I can't do it. I could do it. But what it means is this, is that God is not going to be working in our lives and using us in a way that goes above what our relationship with him is. Because God is not going to enable us to be filled with pride. God is not going to enable us to carry on with misconceptions about who he is or misconceptions about what's going on with our lives. God wants us to seek and find him, and the closer we get to him, he reveals to us his plan and he works through us. Psalms 123:1-2 says this, to you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of the servant look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of the maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look upon you, the Lord our God, till he has mercy upon us. It's that concept in the Old Testament where life was so much different than ours. You know, today, none of us would think about being in the type of position in our culture that we would have to sell ourselves to someone for their service. But that was common in that part of the world. It's common in some places in the world today. And people looked for someone that they could serve that was a good person to serve. And when they found someone who happened to have the means to take care of them, and they attached themselves to him, but that person cared about them and treated them well and took care of them and didn't just use them as a slave, but loved them and appreciated them as a servant, then sometimes they would take an awl and they would put their ear to the doorpost and they would hit it with a hammer and put that hole through their ear. And what that would be is a symbol that would say, I am now, because I love you so much and I appreciate you so much and you have helped me so much when I could not take care of myself and you could take care of yourself without me. You have been so good to me that I now want to serve you for the rest of my life. And that's the attitude that God is seeking for us. You know, there's a statement by John Bunyan that says, prayer will make a man cease from sin, or sin will entice a man to cease from prayer. When you understand that sin is anything that we choose to do that separates ourselves from God so we can go our own way, then you understand exactly what that saying is trying to communicate. When I am in connection with God and I'm praying and I'm experiencing him and I'm hearing his voice lead and I'm following him. I don't know where he's leading, but he's answering prayers. He's answering prayers. He's answering prayers. And I come to, my faith becomes built to know that whenever, I don't have to know what God's telling me to do. When God is leading me, when I live the way he wants me to, things happen that I never would have imagined or believed could happen. But they happen because I am God's servant who God loves and he is working through. And so I don't want to separate myself from him a minute. I don't want to be separated from him at all. But we all know what happens when we decide to separate ourselves and compromise and fall just a little bit into sin. And we're doing something that in our hearts we know that God doesn't want us to do, but we're going to do it anyway. Raise your hand if you can have a fruitful, pleasing, joy-filled prayer session with God when you are choosing to do what he doesn't want you to do. You can't find God when you're in rebellion. And your connection with God and the goodness of that is what makes you say, hey, I got a choice right here, but I'm not sacrificing what God wants to do in my life for this. And you know that when we're distant from God and we can't see what God's doing, this looks much more attractive. And we can make those decisions. Another old classic theologian said this, when people do not mind what God speaks to them in his word, God does little as mind what they say to him in prayer. If we have a heart committed like David's to do what God says, it's amazing what wonderful truths God reveals to us in his word. Prayer is personal, and it produces faith. So my question is what is your prayers producing in your life? Don't think of prayer as something that you're going to do to get God to produce something outside of you. God wants to produce something inside of you, because now you're a tool that he can do anything he wants to the outside. So when we think of prayer, we want to think about, what is my communication to God doing in my heart? How real, how active, how transforming is the Holy Spirit in my heart as I kneel before the throne of grace and come into the presence of God? I think that's what we all desire. David prayed for that. I pray for that. I pray God to give me a longing to be with him, because I know my human nature wants to go in different directions at times. And I need God to give me that longing to listen and to sit in his presence and to be with him. Well, let's pray. Father, we are just so grateful for your love for us. Even when we did not see you or desire you, when we ignored you and when we pushed you away, you still loved us. When we were not seeking you, you sought us out. You sent your Son to die on a cross to pay for our sins here on earth. And your Holy Spirit, 2,000 years later, still seeks us out and makes that truth come alive in our hearts. The knowledge that you want us. The knowledge that you want to be with us, and you want us to be with you. And Father, we just confess that that same human nature that drove us away from you and led us away to all these other things besides the one important thing of knowing the one who created us, there's still a part of that alive in our hearts. And it's easy for us to be distracted by things we want, or things that look good, or things that we think will benefit us, or things that we think will exalt us. God, we need your help. We need your presence, and we need the guidance of your Spirit in our lives to keep us close to you and keep us reminding us that we need you, that you're the source of our life. And so, Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We give ourselves to you, and we can't do that without your help, so we ask for your help. We ask you to help draw us and give us that desire to let you be the center of our lives. And we love you and we thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.